talking to the Lord should be our first response as believers. This is not new to us, right? This is not new. But I want to break down this prayer because in some senses, the prayer is actually teaching us how feelings of anxiety can remind us of the Lord and ultimately what he can do in our lives. So basically, when we have anxiety, right, we're like, oh no, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen here? How can I fix this? How can I do this? Like all these thoughts go into our mind. But what I want to help you understand, which I believe David helps us understand in this psalm, is anxiety should actually remind you of certain things that you should do and certain things that the Lord has been doing. So we're going to start with this. Anxiety reminds us to call on the Lord. Something is going wrong. We're struggling. No matter where we turn, nothing is changing. This is something that happens often in our life, right? This is life, isn't it? Every now and again, we end up in situations, issues, or problems. Some of those things are self-inflicted due to sinful choices and bad decisions. Some of those things are inflicted by other people around us. And some of those things are simply just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Bad things happen. I mean, people ask us this all the time. If there's a good God, why do bad things happen, right? We live in a sin-cursed world. I can't stress that enough. We make dumb and bad, sinful decisions. Other people sin against us, but we live in a sin-cursed world. Our bodies deteriorate, things go wrong, things get worse, they don't get better until Jesus comes and makes all things new. So our natural reaction is to fix problems, situations, and issues in our life. I mean, that's obviously the natural reaction. Something's wrong, so we try to fix it. So back to David, hiding in the cave from a king who wants to kill him, no place to run because he's a Philistine, or because he's an Israelite and the Philistines hate the Israelites. So how in the world can David fix this? Well, the answer is he can't. Okay, that's the answer. He can't fix it. Can you imagine what he's going through right now? I mean, when we read the Bible, we're like, okay, yeah, David's in a cave. Have you ever been in a cave? Okay. Like, he's hiding out in a cave, okay? There's no, like, let me turn the light switch on. The Wi-Fi is not working. This is a cave. He's in a dark cave. He can't fix what's going on. Do you realize not having the fix to a situation, an issue, or a problem that's causing you anxiety can either crush you or be a blessing to you? It's either going to crush you or it's going to be a blessing to you. It can crush you because you lose hope. You lose hope. But it can be a blessing to you because you start to understand what you are supposed to understand. Call on the Lord for help. So he starts off and says, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him when my spirit faints within me. So David realizes he can't fix the situation, so he calls on God. His anxiety with the situation causes him to cry out and plead to God for mercy. He also complains to God and tells him about the trouble that he's facing. This not only impacts him emotionally, he says his spirit faints. When we faint, we lose control. So he's probably telling God that everything in him has lost control. And that is where he came to the conclusion, I can only look up. I can only call on the Lord. Now, there are two things I want to point out here. And the first is this. If you get to that point, you better call out to the Lord. That is why you are at that point, to remind you to do so. God has brought you to that point to remind you to look up, to remind you to call on him. But the second is, don't let it get to that point before you call out to him. You get that? Don't let it get there, okay? We should be calling on the Lord daily because we have faith that he is involved in everything we do and everything that goes around us. Why not spend time daily in prayer? Why not? right? I mean, we see this on TV and movies, like when the person's in trouble, then they're finally like kneel down their bed, Lord, this is me, okay? I'm finally asking you something. Don't let it get to that point. Don't be like, oh, I don't even know what it's like to pray. I don't know what it's like to talk to God. No, this should be daily in our life. Billy Graham said it this way, prayer should not be merely an act, but an attitude of life. Your whole life, every day, every hour of your life should be an act of an attitude of prayer. You should be talking to the Lord all day. You should be praying to him. You know, you have a set time, but you should be talking to him when you're driving, talking to him when you're walking. Your attitude should be prayer. So don't let it get to that point where you're so low and then you're like, God, are you listening? Do you hear me? Have your life be a life that's consistently praying. The next thing David's anxiety does is this. Anxiety reminds us to rely on the Lord. Verse 3, it says, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. David is acknowledging that God knows his way. God knows what's ahead of David. David knows his enemies are intending to trap him, so he's relying on the Lord to guide his path. Now, we need to do that as well. And the best way to rely on the path the Lord has for us is obviously by going to his word. Okay, Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I feel like I say this every week, and I know Mark Colchin said it last week. We have to be in the word. Okay, we have to be in the word. If you want to know the path that the Lord has, you have to be in the word. We rely on the fact that God gave us his word so that we know his path. I never think to myself, oh, what should I do? I know what I should do. Okay, God spells it out to me. Sometimes I'm a little confused on how it's going to actually happen, but I know what my purpose is in this life. I know what God has called me to do because I get into his word. The Psalms we studied in this series dealt with our emotions, right? The Psalms that we studied dealt with our emotions. But we can't rely on our emotions to direct our path, and that's mostly what we do, right? We rely on our emotions. Oh, I feel this way about this, so this is what I'm gonna do, right? That's what I hear people say all the time, okay? So here is why. Happiness or joy should not guide me. Fear and anxiety should not guide me. Grief or guilt should not guide me. Anger or confusion should not guide me. Amazement or freedom should not guide me. Confidence or peace should not guide me. Devotion or determination, which we're going to talk about next week, should not guide me. Those are all the emotions we covered, but none of those emotions should guide us like the word of the Lord guides us. Those feelings and emotions are very natural, and we talked about that all throughout this whole series, but there's a way to deal with them in a godly way. But they should not guide how we make our decisions and what we do each day. These are all emotions that come and go, and if we find our guidance in them and are relying on them, we'll never truly rely on the Lord. And because of that, we'll inevitably go the wrong way. If you start relying on just your emotions, you're going to go the wrong way. David was going through a range of emotions as he was hiding in this cave, but he realized he has to rely on the Lord, not any emotion that he's having at that time. Not only can we not rely on our emotions, we can't rely on other people. Look how it goes. It says this, look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I know that this is not an encouraging thing to hear, and I hate to even say it, but I will. People will let you down. Have you noticed this? People will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your kids will let you down. Your family will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Your teachers, your boss, your coworkers, authority figures, your neighbors, your fellow Christians, even at church. People will let you down. It's the truth. I'm not saying we never rely on or place any sort of trust in other people, but the truth is, the Lord is the one we should rely on over anyone. People letting us down should never dictate our faith. I've heard this before from people. Oh, I used to go to church. I used to be a Christian, or they'll say things like that. But those people, they all let me down. Let me tell you, no one person should dictate your faith. In fact, I recently just learned that one of my favorite professors when I was out at school, in my undergrad and graduate, made some very questionable choices. I learned a ton from this guy, from the scriptures, about pastoral ministry. I was discouraged to hear this, very discouraged to hear this, but it doesn't harm my faith. It actually makes me realize this, how much more I need to rely on the Lord so I don't fall the same way as he did. That's what this makes me realize. How can something like this happen to someone who knew the scriptures and had such a strong faith? Well, as believers, guess what? Here's what happens. As believers, we are marked people. The enemy, the devil, wants to take us down. Do you realize that? The closer you get to the Lord, the more you are an enemy of the devil. And they want to take you down. The devil and his demons want to take you down. Remember, Jesus said this to Simon Peter in Luke 22. He said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail." Jesus said that. I mean, could you imagine being Peter and Jesus like, "Hey, listen, Satan really wants to sift you like wheat." I don't even know what that means. But here's the thing. He wants to mess you up. And I'm praying for you. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. What a lesson in prayer. Did the Father answer Jesus? Yes. But do you know what the first answer from God the Father was? Watch this. Do you realize this? You guys know the account of Peter. Peter, when Jesus was arrested and brought to be crucified, ended up denying Jesus three times. Sounds like a failing faith to me, doesn't it to you? But later, we learn after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, Peter became one of the boldest witnesses for Jesus the church has ever seen and was actually put to death for his faith. Sounds like Jesus' prayer was eventually answered yes by the Father. So as a side note, we have to deal with this. What if someone you relied on or trusted in let you down? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with it when someone, because we all have relationships, we all have people that we've loved and trusted, and they let us down, and it is heartbreaking. There's not many things that I can say to mend your heart if you've been crossed by someone in a bad way. The first thing we do is forgive and have grace. Now, next would be depending on whether or not they are truly sorry and trying to change in that area. If the person is not seeking the Lord's help to change, or the change is not evident at all, you may need to set some boundaries in that relationship. Okay, setting boundaries in a relationship. This goes for unbelievers and believers in our lives, and here are two examples from Paul that he set boundaries. And the first is for the unbeliever. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 15, warned Timothy about a man named Alexander. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed the message." So for an unbeliever, if an unbeliever is toxic, sometimes the Lord is just saying, you know what, beware of that person. Don't put any trust in them. Don't give them the same rights they had in that relationship, because they're going to be damaging. You need a solid boundary. An unbeliever that has wronged you or wronged the cause of gospel, beware of, and in some cases, stay away from. Because here's what happens, especially if they oppose the message, people will look at you and say, "Oh, you agree with that person that opposes the very thing that you believe." Next, for believers, because this gets a little more challenging. The background of this account was Mark, okay? Mark was cowardly while they were preaching to the Gentiles in a place called Pamphylia. And Paul took offense to that because the work of the gospel needed to get done, but Mark bailed. Mark bailed on Paul. So in Acts 15, I'm going to read verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. And there arose a sharp disagreement," this is between Paul and Barnabas, "so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." So essentially, Paul was saying, because of what John Mark did, a boundary needed to be set. He was like, "I'm not traveling with this guy. Last time I was with him doing ministry, right when we got into the thick of it, this guy was a coward and he bailed. I'm not going with him again. I'm not trusting him again." Now, setting a boundary can change though, and probably should if the person change. Because we learn later in Paul's life, he told Timothy, "Hey, bring John Mark to him because he's useful to the spread of the gospel." So this is not a once boundary set and never change. But as believers, we have to look and say, okay, you know what? I trust this person. I love this person. They wronged me. Let me kind of set a little boundary. But you know what? It's been pretty evident. Years have gone by even. And this person has really showed themselves to be a trustworthy person again. So I'm going to bring them back in the fold. I'm going to bring them back in and work with them again. So as believers, here's what we do. Okay, because I know this is, because everybody's thinking of people in their lives where, you know, I have toxic people. What do I do in this situation? As believers, here's what I want to say in a short phrase. We err toward grace, but we set boundaries with toxic people. Okay? Error towards grace, but set boundaries with toxic people. Because we all know that these toxic people can cause serious problems for us. Serious problems for us. And many of those problems have to deal with the way that we're thinking. Now back to Psalm 142, because that was just a side note. We have learned that anxiety reminds us to call on the Lord and rely on the Lord. But our third point is this. Anxiety reminds us deliverance comes from the Lord. "I cry to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Now David is fully acknowledging that in God he takes refuge. And God has his portion. He knows that because he trusts him. This is the same for us when we're anxious. We need to remember we've trusted the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove that he is God. Jesus Christ says to all of us, if you believe, you will have eternal life. You'll be delivered. And one day when you pass from this earth, you'll be delivered from the consequences of your sin, and you'll be with me for eternity. Now, because we trust in Jesus, he's our refuge, meaning this. We are safe no matter what happens because we have salvation. Not even death can separate us from the love of the Lord. He's also our portion, meaning this. He's our daily supply. So we're anxious. And it reminds me of what I chose as the scripture reading, which is in Matthew 6, 25 through 27, just a portion of it. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" You know, Jesus goes on later in that passage, and he says, non-believers are worried about their daily portion. Believers should not worry about your daily portion. God is taking care of us daily. He will, and he continues to. He takes care of us. So David goes on. And he says, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. David's talking about his enemies, but we can apply this to any situation, issue, or problem that we are powerless against. Deliver me. Deliver me. I mean, many of us don't have enemies, so to speak, but we have problems, situations, and issues that we deal with, which kind of set themselves up as an enemy to us. So we're asking God, deliver me. I can't do anything about what's going on. Remember, David couldn't fix this. So he's saying, God, I'm asking you, deliver me. So now we have the moment of truth here. Will we be delivered? Okay. So you're anxious about something. You have a problem, issue, situation. Ultimately, as believers in Jesus, we will be delivered from all these issues, these situations and problems of this world, ultimately. But temporary deliverance, the way we want it, is not necessarily promised. Meaning this, the situation, the issue, or problem is still there. But can we be delivered from the anxiety we have associated with it? That's really the question, okay? We don't know if we're going to be delivered from the issue, the problem, or situation, but can we be delivered from the anxiety that's associated with it? So when we call on the Lord, when we rely on the Lord, and we realize deliverance is in the Lord, the natural response is really our final point, and that is this. Anxiety reminds us to give glory to the Lord. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. You know, anxiety is actually a prison. You realize that? When you're anxious, when you're going, because we're going to be in situations, we're going to be in issues, we're going to be in problems, but are they imprisoning you? Is it taking over your mind? Anxiety is actually a prison for your mind that will impact you. And it's going to impact you a bunch of ways, but it's going to impact you physically, it's going to impact you emotionally, and it's going to impact you spiritually. Point out an anxious person and they're not healthy. It's just the truth. Some of you are struggling with this. You're just anxious and you realize you're not healthy. I have a problem eating. And every time I eat, I can't just eat like a normal person. I have problems going places. I can't just go out like a normal person. I have problems talking with other people. I can't just talk like a normal person. See, we have to realize that God has the power to deliver us from that anxiety. He really does. He has the power to deliver us. And when we're delivered, we thank God. And we constantly remind ourselves that it's Him who did that in our life. So we learned all this. How does it work? How does this work in our lives? Like, how is this daily work? Do we call on God? Do we rely on Him and ask Him for deliverance just one time? Oh God, help me. I asked Him on February 1st, 2026, and it just didn't seem to work. Okay? No, it's one day at a time. This is why prayer has to be a part of your life every day. This is why being in the Word has to be part of your life every day, because it's step by step. Day by day. We don't just pray for any of these things one time. I didn't pray when I was 20 years old, Lord, help me be a person of integrity, and never pray that again. No, pray that all the time. Lord, help me be a person of integrity. Help me not fall. Help me not do the things that I'm not supposed to be doing. Help me to lead the way you want me to lead. Help me to teach the way you want me to teach. These are daily prayers. Why? One, so God knows I'm serious about it. But two, so it keeps it in the forefront of my mind. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. So one day at a time, we'll have situations and issues and problems that will cause anxious feelings all our lives. And you've probably noticed this in life. Take care of one situation, you're like, there's another one. Okay, right? And then you take care of that, and the same thing. It's like every time I turn around, I can't get a break here. Well, you kind of can if you keep your focus on the Lord. If you keep your focus on the Lord. So each day, we bring our anxiety to Him, call to Him, rely on Him, realize that He's your deliverer. And guess what? When you do that, it's going to bring glory to Him. You don't have to show Him and be like, woohoo, look what God delivered me from. Okay, you don't have to do that to give Him glory. Because when you live your life like that, it brings Him glory. Because really, we're doing this for an audience of one. We're not doing this for everyone around us. I mean, they might benefit when we give God glory. But God is the one who sees us giving Him glory. And He is the one who's pleased with that. So today as we close, we're going to close with communion as we do. And we're going to be reminded of what Christ has done. He's provided deliverance for us by shedding His blood, by giving up His body in our place for our sins. And we're going to evaluate our own lives. And we're going to look. And maybe you are a very anxious person. And maybe the anxiety has really run deep. Have you gone to the Lord with it? Have you taken it to Him? Have you spent time in prayer? Have you said things to yourself like nothing works, but you haven't said to yourself, you know what? Every day I'm going to commit to praying, getting into His word. I'm going to rely on Him. I'm going to call to Him. I'm going to ask Him for deliverance. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, that's something that you really want to think about doing. You really want to ask the Lord for help. But maybe you're dealing with something else. Might not be anxiety at all. Maybe you're just struggling with something else. Is it time for you to just talk to the Lord? And then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and broke it. So this is My body, given up for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. So this is the cup of My blood, the cup of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it deals with our everyday lives. I pray especially for anyone that struggles with anxiety, that it feels like it stilts how they live their life. I pray that they would commit to relying on You, to calling on You, to realizing that You are the deliverer. And by doing those things, daily brings You glory. I pray, Lord, that You would deliver them. It's no way to live. It's not Your design. Lord, I pray for each one of us here. I pray that You would give us the peace that only You can give so that we're not anxious any longer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close in worship.
Heaven is real, death is alive. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing is one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. Great I am.